The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 14, 19, verse 19 to 28. It is page 212 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Amen. The official name of North Korea is Democratic People's Republic of Korea. It means that it is a republic by the people and for the people, in which people are the master of the country. And the political ideology that North Korea adheres to strictly is the Juche ideology, or ideology of independent stand, or the spirit of self-reliance. According to materials made available in the Department of Unification, the book Revolutionary Worldview in the Young People defines the Juche ideology as follows. For man, independence is life. If a person loses his independence in society, he can no longer be regarded as a man, and he is like an animal. Juche ideology is based on the philosophical principle that man is the master of all things and determines all things. People are the impetus of history. In one word, Juche ideology means that the people are the masters of their country and people are to determine all things. But Kim Jong-il, the chairman of the National Defense Commission of North Korea, designated his son Kim Jong-un in his 20s as his successor and thereby enforced patrimonial succession of power through three generations. Therefore, it has been proven once again that the title such as Democratic People's Republic of Korea or Juche ideology are just for name only, and that it is a feudal patrimonial dynasty which is unheard of elsewhere in the century. Today's reality of North Korea is that far from the people being the master of their country, and they are suffering from poverty and hunger and are not even treated as human beings. The philosophy of power of dictators of communist countries is that power comes from the gun barrel. Therefore, Stalin of Soviet Union, Mao Zedong of China, ruled with iron fists that purged all opposition without mercy by using the military. North Korea is not an exception. North Korea's military first policy is also based on belief that power comes from the gun barrel. According to press coverage, a great political purge is apparently on the way to solidify Kim Jong-un's rule. It is beyond anyone's guess as to how many countless people have been purged or sacrificed by Kim Il-sung and Kim Jong-il since Kim Il-sung, the former premier, took control of the North Korean army with the 1945 independence of Korea. Kim Jong-il, who have designated a young son as his successor, directed indiscriminate bombing of Yanpyeongdo, including civilians on the 23rd, as if he wanted to make his son practice the belief that power comes from the gun barrel. As a result, two Marines who were stationed at Yanpyeongdo and four civilians died, and 22 civilian houses, 8 public buildings, a total of 30 buildings were reduced to ashes in a matter of minutes. Let us all, each time we pray that our Lord's comfort will be with the victims who have suddenly lost their lives and who sustained injury, and their families and those who have lost their livelihood. And I ask that our church's service groups think of ways to help the people of residents of Yanpyeongdo who are attacked by bombing and do what is necessary to help them as soon as possible. It is the tragedy and misfortune of our people that we have to live together in this peninsula next to a group that have habitually engaged in military provocation, even on civilians, and harbor belief that power comes from the gun barrel, separated only by the DMZ. But there are people who are even less fortunate than us. They are the people of North Korea who have to live in North Korea together with this group. If you have to live without the freedom to speak what you want to say and hear what you want to hear and live in the midst of violent oppression and governing by terror and still not able to eat to fill your stomach, then how can you call that a life befitting a man? There are non-multiple sources of their pain, suffering, and tragedy. There is only a single source. It is that they have to live with the group whom they cannot possibly get rid on their own, who believes that power comes from the gun barrel. 3,000 years ago, David was a king. Now, 3,000 years ago, a king, from today's democracy's point of view, was a dictator who exercises absolute power. David, who had the absolute power, also passed on his royal throne to Solomon among his sons. But he was different from the National Defense Committee Chairman, Kim Jong-il of North Korea. David did not say to Solomon, his successor, that power comes from the sword or to pursue the military first policy. Before he died, David left these last words to his sons. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go." My beloved son, your father now leaves on the road that all men must go. Do not forget that in the same way that I am leaving this world, you too will have to go on this road someday. So while you have breath in you, become a great man of faith. Do not flaunt your power or your military, but put forth God's words before you and follow his words. Then God's words will protect your life and your kingdom, not your power, not your military, but only God. Only God's words will guard your life and your kingdom. Solomon, who received absolute power from his father, did not wield his absolute power that fell into his hands this way and that as an experiment. He remembered his father's last words, and before doing anything, offered 1,000 burnt offerings to God. God, who accepted his 1,000 burnt offerings with pleasure, said to Solomon, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." In other words, God had given Solomon a blank check. Just write in whatever you want on the blank check, and I will surely clear it. But Solomon did not demand things of the world or according to his desire. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern these great people of your Lord, of yours?" Solomon's concern was only with the people of Israel whom God had entrusted to him. Compared to these countless people of Israel, he was just but a little child who couldn't even take care of himself. There was no way for him to lead them with his abilities alone. So therefore, in the blank check that God had given him, he wrote in the wisdom to lead the Israel people in the right way. God, who was pleased with Solomon's humble heart, gave him not only the wisdom that he sought, but also wealth and honor. So even to this day, 3,000 years later, he still stands as a symbol of wisdom, wealth, and honor. As we know well, chapter 3 of the first book of Kings tells us of an anecdote which shows the extent of Solomon's wisdom. Two women who lived as prostitutes in the same house gave birth within 3 days of each other. Now, these two women used the same room with the newborns, but one night, one of them had died by being crushed by his mother. The next day, when the daylight came, two women each claimed that the dead baby belonged to the other and the living baby belonged to her. Now, neither woman conceded, and there was no end to their arguments. The two women came to King Solomon with the living child and demanded a trial by the king. Now Solomon, who heard their story, made his attendants bring a sword and held the sword in his hand and tried to cut the baby to give a piece to each woman. One woman gladly accepted the judgment as being wise, but the other woman, becoming deathly pale, pleaded that she will give up her child, so please give the baby to the other woman. Solomon commanded that the baby be given to the woman who tried to save the baby's life, even by giving him up to the other woman. Because it became clear that she was the true mother of the baby. Wisdom such as this does not come from a man's head. It was wisdom given by God. News about Solomon, who was full of wisdom from God, traveled in all directions. And many people from afar came to visit Solomon to confirm his wisdom or to seek his wisdom. Among them was the Queen of Sheba from Arabian Peninsula. She looked at Solomon's palace and the Jerusalem temple that he had constructed. And after talking to him, became in awe of his wisdom. Because Queen Sheba had never met anyone as wise as Solomon in her life, she praised him as follows. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 to 8. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." The Hebrew word Esher, which has been translated as blessed in Korean, also means happy. Now, in our saying that there is usually nothing to eat at a talked about banquet means that rumors are always exaggerated. But when Queen of Sheba had met Solomon, Solomon's wisdom far exceeded the report about his wisdom. So she not only praised Solomon, but she also praised the people who lived with King Solomon. How happy are the people who are with you? How happy are your officials who are with you, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom? Isn't this so? Compared with the people of North Korea, who has to endure the pain, the suffering, the hunger, misfortune, solely because they have to live with the government of Kim Jong-il. How happy are the people who lived with Solomon, who was full of wisdom from God. In that respect, Solomon was also blessed and was a happy person. True blessing and happiness that God gives in His truth. Unlike the blessings and happiness the people of the world talk about, does not stay only with a single person, but it is surely always passed on to somebody else. How can there be a greater misfortune than being born to this world and while living a few decades or so bring pain and misfortune to each person you meet?
사람들에게마다 복되고 행복한 삶을 살 수 있도록 인도해 준다면 그보다 더 복되고 행복한 삶.
And on the other hand, what greater blessing and happiness can there be than giving blessing and happiness to each person whom you meet? So from this perspective, we meet yet another group of people who are truly blessed and were happy in today's text. In 45 AD, the Church of Antioch of Syria sent Paul and Barnabas as missionaries to deliver the gospel to the Mediterranean region. It is thought that it took a minimum of 1 year, two years at most, for Paul and Barnabas to complete their mission trip and return to Antioch of Syria, the initial place of their departure. Upon returning to Antioch of Syria, Paul and Barnabas gathered the believers and held a special meeting. It was a meeting to report on their mission journey. The mission journey that took a minimum of a year and a maximum of 2 years, in one word, was a continuation of suffering, pain, and hardship. From human perspective, it was a horrible trip that one should have avoided at all costs. However, Paul and Barnabas did not talk about how they endured a journey with an iron will and reported on what they managed to accomplish. Although it was a horrible journey that should not be repeated from the human perspective, they reported in detail on the mysterious providence of God's salvation that God undertook through their journey from the perspective of God, who is the ultimate end of all things, who is the ultimate result of all things, and who is the ultimate destination of all human beings. Now, we can easily imagine how moved the believers of the Church of Antioch must have been and how blessed they must have felt upon hearing the report from these two. And verse 28 of today's text brings us to the great closing as follows. And they stay there a long time with the disciples. Now here, when we say disciples, it means the believers of the Antioch Church. As I've said before, there's not one word in the Bible without meaning. That a word was recorded itself tells us that there is a very deep meaning and a message behind it. Today's text, now today's text does not just end with Paul and Barnabas reporting on their mission trip to the believers of the Antioch Church. If today's text had ended with them giving such a report, then we would continue with chapter 15 of the Acts, which we will be looking at starting from next week, and think that Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem as soon as they finished their reporting. That's how we would understand it. Now, if today's text, on the other hand, had just said that Paul and Barnabas had stayed at Antioch after giving their report, then we would think that Paul and Barnabas went on to the stories told in chapter 15 of the Acts after taking a short break in Antioch. But today's text testifies that Paul and Barnabas, after completing their report on their mission journey, stayed with the disciples, and if further reveals that they were with them not for a short time, but for a long time. So why would the text insist on the words such as the disciples, the word with, and the word long, and testifies that Paul and Barnabas stayed there a long time with the disciples? This is to emphasize how the believers of the Antioch Church were moved, inspired, and how they're happy at being with the two apostles for staying with them a long time. Now, if we calculate from what is known about Paul's life, it is supposed that Paul has stayed with them at least 1 year. Now, if it is 1 year that is lived within the Lord together, it is sufficiently a long time. And they stay there a long time with the disciples. The more we read the short verse, the more we can feel in our hearts the inspiration and the happiness of the believers of the Antioch Church that the verse tries to tell us. Now, Paul and Barnabas were people during their mission trip that lasted at least a year and at most 2 years, personally experienced each day how God works mysteriously, transcending time and space. And so, what blessed and happy Christians were the believers of Antioch Church who spent a long time with these two apostles? And in particular, who is Paul? Didn't it record the quarter of the New Testament after the time of today's text? Excluding the four Gospels, the half of the remaining New Testament were recorded by the single person, Paul. Everything he wrote ended up becoming a part of the Bible. And by ultimately shedding his blood as a martyr in Rome, he had laid the foundation on which the Roman Empire was renewed and human history became regenerated. So it is no exaggeration to say that Paul is the greatest apostle during the time of the New Testament. So how could there have been more blessed and more happy believers than the believers of the Antioch Church who were able to spend a long time with him? Now the reason that Paul and Barnabas were able to be Christians who made the believers of Antioch Church be blessed and happy was because God was with them. What Paul and Barnabas did was to remain awake to God who was with them. And by them being awake to him, God was able to work through them. When they had reported on their mission journey, they did not report on what they had, but everything that God had done through them. So Paul and Barnabas were those who were always awake to God and who were able to be the pathways of God. So that not only in not only Antioch, but everyone who had met them were able to enjoy the true life that was in Jesus Christ by these two being the true pathways of God. So if so, then we can understand that there is a very simple way to examine what kind of persons of faith we, who profess to believe in God, are. We only need to look around at the people who are with us. How about it? Is my family who lives with me, regardless of whether a spouse, parents, or children, are suffering misfortune because of me? Or is it the case that my family is enjoying happiness because of me who lives with them? Among the people whom I meet and who know me, is there a person who is suffering now in one way or another because of having met me, known me, or being in relationship with me? Or is it the case that they enjoy a blessed life in which they have come to know the life in Jesus Christ by being in relationship with me? If there is someone who is in relationship with me, who is suffering misfortune because of me, it signifies that although I may be a believer attending church, I am not able to live as a true believer who remains awake to God who is with me. Until I become awake to God who is with me, even if we are to exclude that person in my family who is suffering misfortune because of me now, there will be somebody else who will have to suffer because of me in the future. Before I become a true believer who is awake to God, even if we were to exclude a person who is suffering because of having known me, there will be countless other people who will suffer because of me. This is because before becoming a true believer who is awake to God, all men, in actuality, are nothing more than selfish weapons who only act for themselves. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, in which we commemorate the birth of our Lord who came to earth to save us. The Lord's body, who had come to this earth with nailed to the cross as an offering, atoning for our sins, and ascended to heaven, having arisen from death. But the Spirit of the Lord is always, at all places, with us. Let us, through the word and prayers, become believers who are always awake to His presence, who are with us. At that time, we will be able to live on as Christians who can make those who live with us blessed and happy. There is no man who is more blessed and happy than him who makes others who are with him blessed and happy. This is the very evidence that I, like Paul and Barnabas of today's text, have become a perfect pathway of God. Let us pray. On this first Sunday of Advent, thank you for reminding us that the Lord who had come 2,000 years ago is with me today still. Allow me to become your perfect pathway in word and prayers, who is always awake to the Lord who is with me. May none of the people who live with me or who are in relationship with me experience pain or suffer misfortune because of me. Because of me who live as your pathway, may all those who live with me or those who are in relationship with me come to enjoy blessed and happy lives within our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So may the fact that I live as a blessed and happy life within the grace of our Lord become evident through my life used as your pathway. We pray that you will encourage those who have lost their lives, their families, and the residents of Yeonpyeongdo who have lost their livelihood because of indiscriminate bombing by North Korea that took place on the 23rd with your comforting. We ask for your mercy on this country that is shaken each time there is an aggression by the North. May each Christian in every sector of our society first live as your perfect pathway and each of their stations, so that the foundation of our nation will not be shaken, no matter what happens. We pray that our government will exercise responsible leadership, so that each member of the armed forces, regardless of their ranks, will do their utmost to fulfill their duty to defend their country. We pray that politicians will genuinely serve the people and enforce justice, so that bureaucrats will become public servants befitting of their titles, and that each one of us will do our best in our lives given to us. Thereby, may all people of this nation enjoy the blessed and happy lives within our Lord. And we pray that blessing and happiness will, as soon as possible, be passed on to our brothers and sisters in the North who are suffering even today because of the group that believes that the power comes from the arms. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.